Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Our Lord, we just praise you for all that you are, Lord, all that you have done for us. And you are worthy, Lord, of being our vision because of everything you have granted to us. Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy because of the suffering and the death that you died for our sins because you loved us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, just that we can meet together this morning and get into your word. And Lord, we know it will be profitable because it is your word. So I ask, Lord, that your word would speak and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the truths of your word. Let us be encouraged today through the truths that we cover, Lord. And we love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you guys have your Bible, you guys can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. I've been given the opportunity to preach for these next two Sundays. And so I kind of want to do a brief study, kind of a mini-series on 2 Peter chapter 1 together. And what I want to remind you of these next 2 weeks, first of all, is the resources you have in Christ specifically for your sanctification. And then I want to talk about how we are to be stewarding these resources that we have, that we've been granted in Christ. So what I've often observed among Christians is a lack of understanding and even a lack of faith in the resources that you have at your disposal as a Christian. Right? Christ has granted you many things as a Christian, and many of us know that we've been made alive in Christ. We know that we have His Holy Spirit, but I think many times we don't fully understand what that means for us now as Christians with this new life we have been given. It kind of reminds me of one time I went backpacking with the high school boys, and we went up to Jenny Lake, which is up pretty close to Idaho City. If you've never been there, it's a really pretty lake. And so we hiked up there. We hiked 5 miles in, and we, of course, did our fun. You know, we went swimming, went fishing, did all the fun stuff you do when you're backpacking. And we also made a video on how to survive in the wilderness. So if you guys want to check that out, let me know. It's very, very helpful. But we ended up making a video, and we had a lot of fun backpacking. And so I remember that night, we went to sleep and woke up the next morning, and I found out that one of the teens did not have a sleeping pad that night, and so they got 1 hour of sleep for the whole evening. And so one of the things I found when you go backpacking, when you go camping, is that you really need a soft surface to lay on. You need a sleeping pad or something to get you off the ground. And so this particular high school boy did not have his sleeping pad. And so we woke up the next morning, and you know, he was all groggy and stuff, had a lot of coffee. And then a little bit later that morning, what he found out was that his sleeping pad had been in his bag the whole time and that he just didn't look hard enough to find it. And so it was quite unfortunate, but he had it the whole time. It was there, just didn't know he had it. And so I think it can be that way sometimes with the things that Christ has given us for this life. And so this morning I want to remind you what you have in Christ. And I believe that's what Peter wants to do as well in his letter of 2 Peter. Much of what Peter writes is reminders to the church. Both 1 and 2 Peter are reminders of the church of things that are very important. So, for instance, 2 Peter 3:1 says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So he tells us right there at the end of the letter that his letter was the second letter of reminder to the church. And Peter very much recognizes the frailty of human minds, right? We sing the song, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it," right? We forget very easily. That's part of who we are. And so Peter very much is about reminders. And the reminders in 2 Peter are twofold. Number one, he reminds us that the day of the Lord will come. it feels like it's not going to come sometimes, right? We're 2,000 years in from the death of Christ, and the day of the Lord still hasn't come. And life seems to continue to go on, and things seem to continue in the way that they normally do. Evildoers still doing evil, right? People who are believers still suffering sometimes at the hands of evildoers. But Peter says the day of the Lord will come, and it will be much like the flood. People were saying peace and security, and then the end came. Right? The flood did come, even though it took a little bit. So that's the first reminder. That's at the very end of 2 Peter. But secondly, this letter serves to remind the church of what their conduct should be as they wait for the day of the Lord. Peter's very much concerned about how the church acts while it waits for Christ's return. In 2 Peter 3, Peter reasons with the church and says, if God is going to dissolve the earth with fire someday, exercising his wrath against those who practice sensuality, then what kind of people ought we to be as we wait? Right? He begs the question, and we find this kind of reasoning in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. If you call on him as Holy Father who is going to justly judge people according to their deeds, then how should you be conducting yourself? Right? And so in the mind of Peter, our conduct is so important. So this letter serves as a reminder to the church of what their conduct should be. So this morning with this first sermon, I want to cover 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And we're going to study what resources God has given to us and what assets he has entrusted to us. And then next week we will look at the application of that. And so let's read 2 Peter 1. We'll be in 3 through 8 this morning. Here's what God's word says. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So this morning, like I said, we're going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4. And this morning there are two divine grants that we have as believers that I want to spend our time talking about. There are two grants, two things God has given to us as believers. First of all, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's the first thing. And secondly, we find in verse 4, he has given us his precious and very great promises. So these two grants here, they lay the foundation for the rest of the chapter. You must grasp what you have been given in order to have a right understanding of the rest of the chapter. And it's important to realize as we discuss 2 Peter chapter 1, and as we inevitably talk about putting effort towards our sanctification, that everything we are and everything we do right is a result of God's initiative. Right? It is a result of what God has done in us. Any effort we put forth to put on the qualities that are listed in verse 5, is a result of God's work within us. It feels like we did it, but it was God who even put that desire in you in the first place. It kind of reminds me of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, talking about these apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Right? Paul even considered the effort that he put forth to be a product of God's grace within. Right? We know no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit living within them, and likewise, no one can seek God or obey God apart from the Spirit as well. So we need to understand this as we talk about this morning and next week. But what we also need to see, notice in verse 3, it also says it is His divine power that has led God to grant us these gifts. So again, backing up that idea that anything good in us is God's initiative, right? His divine power has given us these gifts, right? And then likewise in verse 3, we find that it was God who called us into His own glory and excellence. It's so crazy to me to think about the fact that God wanted to call us into His glory, right? It's crazy. You get this sense when you read this that God, He's got this glory within the Trinity that we know He shared before the world was made. And it was joy, and it was glorious, and it was gladness. And it's like, you read verses like this, that He called us into His glory, and it's like there's this God who is smiling, who is reaching out His hand towards you saying, come and be part of it. Right? He's not exclusive. He wants you to be part of His glory, and He's not stingy in the way that He extends it to you. Right? He doesn't say, come to heaven, but you sit on the sidelines while you watch the Trinity, right, interact with one another. No, you get the full joy that is associated with the glory of God. John 17:22 says this. It says, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer before He was crucified. He says, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may become perfectly one. You get a full VIP access pass to the club, so to speak, that is called the glory of God. Right? And that is a wonderful thing. His divine power called you into that glory. So all that is good within us, all the conduct that is talked about in 2 Peter 1:5 and on is a result of God's initiative, God's calling you into His glory. So I also, real quick, before we jump into these two grants, want to look at this word divine as well. Right? The word divine in America, whenever I hear it, normally is aimed at a dessert, right? This dessert is divine. This cheesecake is divine. And that's normally the only time I ever hear the word divine, unfortunately, in America. Our vocabulary is dwindling. But, right, this word divine, what it actually means is godlike, right? So when you say this cheesecake is divine, you're saying it's godlike, just so you know. And we know that in Greek, the word theos is the word for God, and the word for divine is actually theis, right? That same root for God is there in the Greek word. And so the point here, right, Peter says it is His divine power that has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the things that we are about to study this morning are a product of the power, the God-like power of our Almighty God. They have been born out of the power that is only present with a God, an immortal, invisible, Almighty God. It is God-level, it is God-caliber, and it is supernatural. So these gifts are not a product of human weakness or human incompleteness. Right, humans did not devise these gifts, and they are not with error like one would suspect a human product would be. These are born of the divine power of God. It is the very same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God, as Ephesians says. Right, and it's a power that we will never fully understand. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, I pray that you will understand the great power He is working towards you as a believer. It is an unspeakable power that has borne these gifts that you have in Christ. And so we must therefore assume that they are valuable, that they're effective and that they will accomplish their intended purpose, right? If it is divine power that has made them, they have to be effective gifts. And I believe that's what Peter wants us to see when he says it is his divine power that has given you these things. So what has God given us by his power? So first of all, this morning, we find that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now this is one of two noteworthy verses in the New Testament that communicate to us the extent of resources we have as Christians for practical holiness. The second noteworthy verse that kind of talks about all the things, all the resources you have in Christ is in Ephesians 1:3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Right? So Ephesians kind of echoes this idea. And it's easy to remember these two verses because they are both 1:3, right? Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:3. And what we learn here is that we have at our disposal everything having to do with life and godliness. Everything having to do with a life of victory over sin and a life of holiness. It is yours in Christ if you have trusted in him. It would almost be like if you wanted to build a shed in your backyard. Right? I know I have a friend who built a shed recently. It would be like you talking to the representative and him saying, "Here, I've got absolutely everything you need to build this storage shed. Here's your concrete. Here's your lumber. Here's your hardware. Here's the blueprint. Here's storage sheds for dummies. The brand new addition. And here's 10 teenagers to do all the heavy lifting. And in fact, here's the number for the guy who designed the storage shed. And here's all the extra wood in the world. And here's all the extra nails in the world. And here's an Amazon account with an overnight shipping feature, right? Just in case you need any special part, right? It would be like a representative just supplying you with everything that you need, even just absurd things that you need to build a shed. That is the idea here when Peter says you have everything you need for life and godliness. All that you might need is yours. When I read this, it reminds me of some of the commandments of the New Testament that reflect a high standard for those in Christ. So 1 Peter 1:17, "Be holy, for I am holy." The standard is holiness for Christians. Jude 1:23, "Hate even the garment that is stained by the flesh." Colossians 3:5, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you." Right? No tolerance. Don't tolerate any sort of sin or impurity. Put it to death. Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The New Testament sets a pretty high standard when it comes to your life as a Christian, right? The standard is holiness. The standard is a standard that does not tolerate sin in your life. You want and you desire to be holy like God. That is your goal and that is what you strive for. And the question many people may ask is, how could God require such a high standard of us? Right? We're still on earth. We're still in the flesh, right? We still have this body of death, so to speak. So how could God require that? Or better yet, how could God say whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil, right? That's what 1 John says. How could God say that? Isn't that a bit harsh? Or could God be exaggerating when he sets such a high standard of living for those who are in Christ? And the answer is no. He's not exaggerating, right? He's not setting unreasonable standards for us. And the reason is here in 2 Peter 1. It's because he's given you what you need. He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. The word for all in Greek is pos, and it comes, it is a word used to communicate fullness and comprehensiveness, right? It communicates everything within a certain category, right? Is included without exception. So I have all the flavors of ice cream in my freezer. It's very big freezer. I own all the properties on the Monopoly board, even the Don't Pass Go Square, or the Pass Go Square, right? I own all of them. And that's what this word all signifies. It's everything within a class. And Peter tells us that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every resource there is in the realm of holy living is at your disposal. Everything even that pertains to the conversation of holy living is yours. So we find the words life and godliness, right? The word life here is specifically talking about spiritual life, or you could say new life, right? It's the type of life that is given at the moment someone has been born of the Spirit, right? When the Spirit of God opens someone's eyes to see and to understand the things of God, it is at that point that they have begun to experience spiritual life. And a fundamental change happens in that person's soul as a result. Right? We know that we were born in a state of spiritual deadness. We had no pulse for the things of God in our natural condition. Right? Ephesians says we were children of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air. 1 Corinthians calls this condition the natural man, or the carnal man, who does not accept the things of God. He instead chases the passions of the flesh and the desires that are wrong in God's eyes. That is our natural condition. It's a man that is very much alive to sin and alive to the world. But now in Christ, right? And through the life that he gives, a heart change has taken place. A fundamental change has taken place. An abundant spiritual life is now yours. You were once spiritually dead. Now you are abundantly alive spiritually. Think about this, right? You no longer are characterized by fleshly desires. You now have the Spirit of God in you that Romans 8 says causes you to cry, Abba, Father. Right? Your desires have been changed. Spiritual life has wrought within you a new allegiance, a new set of desires, and you are now free from the bondage that once held you captive. And as one commentator put it, you have a strengthened orientation towards God. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this is no doubt what Peter is talking about. Jesus died so that you would have life abundantly. When you placed your faith in Christ, you were united with Christ. You were indwelt by the Spirit. You were adopted by God, forgiven of your trespasses, reconciled to God, and Christ now lives in you. You are very much alive to God because of these things. But then we also see the word godliness. He's given us life, but he's also given us all things that pertain to godliness. And this has to do with conduct. All things that pertain to conduct. This has to do with how you act. One dictionary defines godliness as a God-honoring manner of life issuing from a true knowledge of God and his grace in Jesus Christ. Right? We often find the word godliness grouped with words like holy and righteous and steadfast and upright, right? And it has to do with the way that we live. It is God-honoring conduct. And I remember I used to think, right, when I was younger, I used to think that salvation was simply a right standing with God. You trust in Jesus, and instead of being an enemy of God, you're his friend because Jesus takes your sin away. Right? That's what I used to think all of salvation was. But as I've grown, right, I've come to realize salvation is so much more. Along with a right standing with God, you have been given an ability that you never had before. You've been given a life that you never had before, and you've been given the ability to obey God, right? You never had that before, and I didn't realize that when I first got saved. I didn't realize everything that came with salvation. Think about this. Romans says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells inside you, right? And so you've been given life and therefore an ability that you never had before. And the very same agents God used to give you spiritual life and give you a pulse for the things of God are the also the agents that give you what you need for godliness, for conduct that obeys and honors God. You could say if you have spiritual life, then you also have what is needed for godliness. And this makes sense, right? It makes sense that Christians would have what they need to obey because Ephesians 2 tells us we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works that we may walk in them, right? Why were you saved? Well, one of the big reasons was so that you would walk in good works now, right? If you don't believe holiness is important, then you're missing one of the reasons why God saved you. He called you to holiness. And so we have life, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the idea here with these two things is that they are both a reality, but they are, you are alive, right? You do have these resources, but they are also a stewardship, right? These things have been given to you as a stewardship. Notice that Peter says they have been granted to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The idea is that they've been entrusted to you. They've been given to you and entrusted to you. And they are like resources in your hands that you are meant to take and use. The thought process here in 2 Peter 1 is this. You've been given all these things, therefore make every effort. You have the resources, now use them, right? That's what we find through verses 3 through 5 and onwards, right? Don't just sit back and be content with indwelling sin. Put that sin to death. You have what you need, right? Use what you've been given to produce godly character. Make good use of what Christ has given you. I remember when I got my license when I was 16 years old, I very much wanted to take advantage of the new freedom that I had been given. And so when I got my license, I was really excited about driving. And I remember I asked my mom all the time if there were any errands that she needed me to run because I just wanted to drive. Right? I wanted to hit the open road, man. And so I ended up asking mom, like, do you need any bread? Like, do you need any, like, what are we missing that I can go get? And that's kind of how it was. It's like, I was excited about getting my license. And so I wanted to use it. And that is the same way with these things God has given you. They've been given to you to use. Right? Take advantage of that new license. And so one commentator, he puts it beautifully when he says, the oil and the flame are given wholly of grace by God and taken by believers. Believers' part, therefore, is to trim their lamps. Right? You've been given the oil, you've been given the flame, now trim the lamp. That's the idea. They are stewardship that you are meant to take and use. So you have everything needed for life and godliness. The question that must be asked is, first of all, do you believe that? Right? Do you believe that you have these things? Do you believe that you can control your tongue? Do you believe that you can overcome lust? Do you believe that you don't have to react to everything negative that comes your way? Do you believe that you actually can be obedient even in hard circumstances? And unfortunately, I think many times we don't believe this as Christians. I think many times instead of reading verse 3 and 4 with joy and saying, wow, look at what I have as a Christian. Wow, look what God has given me. I think we're more inclined to read this with doubt. Right? Do I really? Because it doesn't feel like it sometimes. Right? Do I really have everything I need? Because I mess up a lot. And it makes us perhaps read this with skepticism. Or maybe better yet, we read this and we see, oh yes, I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then instantly your mind starts going to, well, but there's indwelling sin and I'm always going to wrestle with sin as long as I'm in the flesh. Right? And we kind of take an Eeyore approach to it. Right? Like, I'm never gonna beat sin, so. And that's horrible, right? You're meant to see these things and trust them and rejoice in them. Despite what your experience tells you, You need to trust what God's word says. Right? Don't be an Eeyore. Secondly, this morning, so we find that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, but we also find, secondly, that we've been given his precious and very great promises. So let's read these verses one more time, verses 3 and 4. It says this, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So the second thing this morning that you've been given in Christ is God's precious and very great promises. Now, another one of Peter's big reminders in the book of 2 Peter is the surety of God's promises. So if God promises something, he's going to come through with it, right? He's going to do it. God is a promise-keeping God, even when it is painful and disadvantageous to him. That's a big word. Probably shouldn't have tried that one. But God is a promise-keeping God. He reminds us in chapter 3 about the promise of the flood, right? God promised that there would be a flood, and even when no man had ever seen rain before, that promise was fulfilled, and fulfilled quite well. Right? I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time a couple weeks ago, and you can definitely tell God sent some rain, right? And so God is a promise-keeping God, and Peter reminds us of that. And here in 2 Peter 1:4, we find that through Christ, many of God's great and precious promises have come to pass. And in fact, they are ours, and we possess them. We are enjoying these promises as we speak. And there are many people who look at this passage I was reading, and they believe that these promises are ones that have not yet come to pass. They have not yet been fulfilled. So for instance, right, they believe that in the future, right, in the future kingdom of God, that's when, those are the promises that Peter is talking about. So think about it. We are not yet sitting at the right hand of God, right, but we will someday. We do not yet have our new bodies, but we will someday. We have not yet been fully sanctified, but we will be. Right? And so many people think these are the promises of the future, but a better view on these is that these are promises we have right now. Right? They have already been granted to us in Christ, and we are experiencing these promises right now. When we read this passage, we see the phrase has granted twice. Right? His divine power has granted to us. And granted here, it's a passive verb, indicating that it has already been accomplished. These are promises you already have. You've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have already been given his precious and very great promises. And then what we find in verse 5 onward, Peter tells us how these granted promises that you do have should presently impact your daily lives. The promises you have now that help you with verses 5 and onward. So look again, 2 Peter 1:4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that what? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped past from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Right, you are enjoying these promises now, and these promises specifically, you're probably wondering, so what promises are they? Well, they're promises, Peter tells us, that specifically have to do with God's work of giving his people a new nature. Right, those are the promises that you have. Right, you've escaped the corruption in the world and been given a divine nature. So let me read a few of these promises for you in the Old Testament that predict this new nature. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 37:23, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. They shall be my people, I will be their God. Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they shall all know me. Kind of reminds me of 1 John, right? When John says, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Why? Because his anointing dwells in you, right? Lastly, Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. These are the promises that are now yours in Christ. They are promises of a new nature and a new heart. And they belong to you right now. You now have a heart of flesh that you may walk in God's statutes. Right? You are cleansed from the sin nature of Adam that you inherited from your father. You now have God's law written on your heart through the Spirit. As 1 John says, again, you have no need for anyone to teach you, for his anointing is in you. You have a teacher living inside you. The sum of the story is you have been given a new divine nature that was promised all the way back in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians teaches this principle, saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does that mean? The old is gone, the new has come. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. It's not that the new nature is coming. It's not that the new nature is fighting the old, it's that the new is here, the old is gone, right? It has passed away, and the only thing left to be redeemed is our bodies, right? Think about this. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you, right? The spirit even gives life in some form to your mortal body. So understand, you have so much going for you. It's interesting, when we read these prophecies, right? When the prophets predicted the days that you and me are experiencing in Christ, there was so much joy and hope in those predictions in the Old Testament. Think about it. When the prophets spoke, they were normally speaking oracles of death and doom and negativity, right? Turmoil, right? Most of the prophets had a ministry of death. And all these prophecies that we read fell in a time when Israel normally had looming judgment. Babylon was about to take over Israel. Assyria was about to take over Israel, right? You guys better repent, or hedgehogs will be living in your empty streets, as Zephaniah puts it. Hedgehogs are apparently, it always cracks me up. Hedgehogs are like, you don't want hedgehogs living in your city because that means it's been conquered, right? But Israel, right? These are the prophecies that were made against them. And during these prophecies, in the midst of these prophecies of destruction against Israel, you would come across these little messianic promises like the ones we just read from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And God's voice would always be severe, but then when you came to these messianic prophecies, it was like God's heart would soften, right? And his tone would change because of the work he was about to accomplish for his people. There's almost like a tenderness in God's tone when he would talk about the days that his people would be cleansed and when his law would be written on their hearts and when they would obey him. And with each one of these little messianic prophecies, it was like the eye of a hurricane passing over. It's like you have doom and gloom swirling, and then little eye of the hurricane. It's like, in those days, I will put my spirit within man, and they will follow me. And then, of course, more doom and gloom. right? We are in the days of these blessings that were predicted by the prophets. And it is because of God's work that he put forth in Christ. And you have so much because of what God has done for you in Christ. His Spirit is in you. His law is on your heart, and you have been cleansed from your old nature. And by giving you these promises, God has made you partakers in the divine nature. We talked about that word already, divine, right? Earlier we found out that divine means godlike, and that God has given you divine resources. Resources that were born out of divine power. But now, in verse 4, we read, it is now you who have a divine nature. So it's not just your resources that are born out of divinity, right? You now partake in the divine nature, right? The godlike nature. It's like God has taken you as a Christian. He has taken you and has possessed you, and you are saturated with the resources that have come from his divine power. He is like, John says, God has poured his love into your heart. It's like you are a sponge that is full of godness now because of faith in Christ. And so we learn here, yes, in 2 Peter, we have been granted two things, but these two things are really one great thing, and that is you have been made new. That's what Peter's teaching us here in these verses. You have been made new. You have a new nature. You have so much. Right? And the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe what Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? It is God who is saying this to you. Right? Do you believe God when he tells you this? In closing, I want to challenge you with something that may be slightly off topic. I want to challenge the way that you view the crucifixion. Like I said earlier, when I first became a Christian, I had obviously a simplistic and kind of partial view of salvation. I believed that I trusted in Jesus, and now the only thing that is different in me is that I have a right standing with God and that he has taken my sin away. Right? And this is true, but as I've grown, and I will say even within this last week, I've been reminded and have grown. And God has challenged the way that I even view the crucifixion. Right? What I've come to understand over the years is that the crucifixion was not only an event when the Son of God died to pay for your sins. The crucifixion was also an event where you died. Right? You died on that cross. Your old man, who was characterized by rottenness and sinful desire, that's what corruption means. It means rottenness. It's kind of gross. That's what God thought of your old nature, right? But that old man who was characterized by sinful desire and greed and uncleanness, that man was nailed on the cross the day that Jesus died. And when Jesus was buried in that tomb, so was your old man. And he was buried to stay, but Christ rose to give new life to us. We have risen with Christ. And it's for this reason, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Right? When we read about the crucifixion, when we read and celebrate on Good Friday, right, of the somber death and resurrection of Christ, you are celebrating the death of your old man as well. You should not just see Christ and a divine son suffering in your place. You should see your old nature being nailed to the cross, never to have dominion over you again. That's what the word of the Lord teaches us. So my challenge to you this morning is simply one challenge. Do you believe these things? Do you believe what God has told you? Because I know there is a tendency to believe that our flesh and the lies of Satan want us to think that we are still enslaved to sin and that we still have to bow to the sinful desires that we experience. But you don't.
Right? You have been set free from that. You do not have to succumb to temptation. You do not have to react negatively. You do not have to let sin reign in your body. Right? When you do, it is because it is your choice. It's not because Christ has given you anything less than what you need. It's not because Christ's work was incomplete. It's because we fail to trust that we have been freed from sin. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you have granted to us in Christ. We thank you for the work that you have done on the cross. Lord, it is you who receives glory for the things that we talk about today. Lord, your work has done this. This is no product of our effort. This is no product of our of some self-saving act by us. Lord, it is you who have given us these things, and it is to your glory, as Ephesians says, to the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, I want to ask that we will trust in that grace and maybe get a fuller picture of what that grace has given us. And Lord, just let us experience this new life to the fullest, Lord. Let us realize the abundance of life we have been given and take advantage of that, Father God. We love you so much. Thank you for the liberation that you have given us. It is wonderful to feel free from sin. So we love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.